Some of you might remember back in May when a few of the ministry and council members and I went to Haviland for the Church Planting Church Multiplication Conference. And one of the things that came out of that conference towards the end, and they're still meeting and there's another one happening in August, but one of the things that they really want to get together is a common language. So when Iowa Yearly Meeting and Bangor Liberty Friends Church talk about church multiplication and what that means, the language that we use will be the same as somebody in California who's also talking about church planting. So that way when we communicate with one another, we can understand each other and we're on the same page. And as I started to think about the importance of common language, a word that we've been using a lot here is grace. And I thought, I wonder if we all have the same concept of what grace is. And I think it's really important that we grasp the reality of God's grace. Because I think each of us, depending on where we're at in life, depending on what we've been through, depending on how it's been presented to us, and by it I mean the gospel of grace, we might have a different understanding, a different definition. And a lot of you have heard me say this. As a matter of fact, some of you might even be able to finish this. This is one of my favorite quotes from Dallas Willard concerning grace. And it says that grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Most of us are familiar with that saying, but do we really understand what it means to receive God's grace? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes about grace. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's not something we can earn. It's not something that we can work really, really hard to be very, very spiritual and then we have God's grace. It's a gift. It's free. We have it now. This should be good news to us. That's why the gospel is called the good news. But for some of us, this is a really hard truth to accept because we like to earn what it is that we have. It's hard for us to accept and to believe that the fullness of God's grace is free. That all we have to do is just say yes and receive it. It's hard for us to wrap our heads around that. It's hard to believe. We say we believe it, and I think that we really, really want to believe it. But I don't think that very many of us are living in that reality. One of the reasons is I think that the word grace and the concept of grace is very, very overused. It's one of those words that get tossed around, like love. You know, there's all these words that we use over and over again, and pretty soon the powerful meaning that's behind them is lost. In some countries, church officials are still referred to as your grace. Michael Jordan's skill on the court was often referred to as easy grace. There's even a perfume called grace. You can grace someone with your presence. A bad report card is called a disgrace. The word has lost its raw and imaginative power. And so this morning I want us to get back to a common language. What is grace? What is God's grace? The first thing that I think that is very important for us to understand, and again, it's one of those things that we say, and that we say that we believe, but I think that we have a hard time living it, and that is grace is given. It's not earned. It's not taken. It's given. God gives it to us. It's a gift. Scripture tells us that it is God's initiative that does the work of salvation. In other words, just like our verse from today, it is by grace that we're saved. Grace alone. Nothing you or I can do can earn salvation. It's free. It's a gift. Brennan Manning says that the tremendous lover has taken to the chase. God is the tremendous lover. He pursues us. He chases us. He woos us. He desires for us to receive the fullness of His grace. But our spiritual journey often starts with ourselves and not with God. It starts with cleaning me up. I need to stop doing this and start doing that. We've got the picture reversed. Personal responsibility has replaced personal response. The Christian life is not full of responsibilities. It's a response. And as Amber was playing the piano today, I was looking at the songs that we were singing, and I can't read music to save my life. But I'm sitting here thinking, how much like the gospel of grace is this music that's here? If you have a relationship with music and you understand music, when you read that truth on that line and respond to that truth, it comes out beautifully. When we have a relationship with God, when we read the truth of His grace in Scripture and respond to it with our lives become beautiful. It's not a responsibility, it's a response. Another quote from Brennan Manning. I'm reading his book right now, so that's why there's a lot of quotes from Brennan Manning. He says, "Our huffing and puffing to impress God, our scrambling for brownie points, our thrashing about trying to fix ourselves while hiding our pettiness and wallowing in guilt are nauseating to God and are a flat denial of the gospel of grace." In other words, all this running around trying to be super spiritual people and trying to look good to other Christians and look good to God, which I think is foolish because God can see us inside and out. It's sickening to God because He's saying, you don't have to do that. I love you right where you stand. Right how you are. Don't pretend like you're something you're not. Come to me as you are, and the transformation will happen as a response, not as a requirement. It's good news for a reason. How can we take the Christian life to mean earning God's favor while constantly feeling inadequate, guilty, and ashamed of our shortcomings as good news? Does that sound like good news to you? How can we live with the idea that God is awaiting our every mistake to rain down punishment and judgment on us and still call His message good news? That doesn't sound like good news to me. The reason it's good news is because God's single relentless stance towards us is that He loves us. That's it. Right where we sit, He's looking on us now and saying, I love each and every one of you. He is the only God man has ever known who loves sinners. Salvation doesn't only belong to the proper and pious. As a matter of fact, it's much harder for the proper and pious to receive God's salvation. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler. What does the Bible say about that? The chances of him going to heaven are more slim than the chances of a camel fitting through the eye of a needle. When we try to fix ourselves and make ourselves presentable to the Lord, our minds and our hearts are in the wrong place. And we've got a better chance going through the eye of the needle than understanding the fullness of God's grace and salvation. The second thing I want to point out about grace is that it means we can be real. We can be who we are. The good news means we can stop lying to ourselves because the sweet sound of amazing grace saves us from the necessity of self-deception. We don't have to try to fool ourselves and fool other people. Because we have the fullness of God's grace right now, we can come to Him as we are. We can interact with one another as we are. Redeemed sinners. We're still on the journey. We don't have to pretend like we've arrived. We no longer have to deny the battle of lust, greed, and pride that goes on inside of us. We don't have to pretend like that stuff's not there. Because when we pretend like it's not there, then we pretend like we don't need God's forgiveness for it. As sinners, we've been redeemed, and it's through God's grace that we're able to say there are times that we're unloving. There are times when we're irritable. when we're angry, and when we're resentful. How many pastors you know that stand up in front of you and say, sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I get irritated. Sometimes I'm resentful. And you know what? That's okay. Because sometimes you are too. When we go to church, we can leave our masks of perfection at home. Because it's not our efforts that make us worthy to approach God in worship. Jesus comes to the ungodly even on Sunday morning. And his coming ends ungodliness and makes us worthy. God loves us and knows us as we are. Not as we present ourselves to be, not as we desire to be, not as others perceive us. God knows you and loves you as you are. The secret you that not very many people get to see. That maybe your spouse get glimpses of every once in a while when it's too much work to keep up the guard anymore. That's the God, that's who God sees and loves. And when we receive that truth, when we accept that, when we understand that, when we live in God's fullness of God's grace, we can accept ownership of our poverty, of our powerlessness, of our neediness. Because the truth is, we need God's grace. We need it to be free. Because nothing we can do will ever be good enough to earn it. The price is too high. That's why God paid it for us. To live by grace is to acknowledge our whole life story, the entire life story. That means the light side and the dark side. When we admit that we have a shadow side, we learn who we are and what God's grace really means. If it was just for those that were worthy or good enough, we couldn't call it grace. Because grace is unmerited favor. Unearned favor. Thomas Merton once said, "A saint is not someone who is good, but who experiences the goodness of God." A saint is not someone who's good, but who experiences the goodness of God. Which is why Scripture calls us that have a relationship with Jesus Christ saints. Not because we're good. Not because we figured it out. Not because we are the perfect reflection of who God created us to be. But because we have all experienced the goodness of God. Because His grace has been offered to us and we've received it. Grace also means freedom. It means God in our souls, Christ in our flesh. And so we have the power to believe where others deny. The power to hope where others despair. The power to love where others hurt. In Scripture, Jesus uses children as the model. And as I was reading through Manning's book this week, I had to laugh at his take on why Jesus uses children. Children are free of worry, aren't they? They're free of a need to earn. They're free from the requirements of our culture. When I see these girls over here playing, they don't care what you think. They're just having fun. They're carefree. Brendan Manning says that children are a model not because they're innocent, but because they're incompetent. If they receive anything, it can only be as a gift. And I added, because they are incapable of earning. If I let my kids go out on their own right now, there's no way they could earn a living for themselves. And so they just receive the gifts of life, the provision of their parents, the love of those around them. It's not because they are innocent, but because they're incompetent. They're incapable of earning for themselves. And so that's why Jesus gives us the example of children. They can't try to earn it on their own. They can't pretend like they've got it all together because they don't know any better. And in reality, neither do we. Grace saves us, but only through faith. Faith is another one of those words that's lost its meaning, isn't it? I hear a lot of people come into my office or catch me as I'm going here or there, and they say, "Manny, I really believe in God." And I say, "That's great, but that's not faith. Faith isn't just believing in God. It's much, much more than that. Faith is trusting in the relationship that you have with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection, and through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's faith. That's trusting that those things are truth in your life. That you can commune with the living God. That he's taking care of things on your behalf. And your life can now be a response to that reality. That's faith. What's the difference? When we define faith as believing in something that may or may not exist, that has to do with our head and reason. But when we define faith as a relationship with the God of the universe, trusting that the things that he says are true, that's a heart matter. When you believe in God, you can say, "I believe in God," and maybe really believe in God in your mind without ever changing anything about yourself. No change happens at all. But when faith is defined as a relationship with this God who desires great things for you, transformation has to happen. It's a natural result. So is faith for you in your head or in your heart? Is faith for you simply believing that God exists? Or is faith for you trusting that your relationship with him is real? And that he has a real impact on your life? We have to live in God's grace. Our lives have to model the fact that we can't earn it. We have to stop running around trying to do enough stuff to be considered worthy in his eyes. An illustration that I really liked from this chapter in Manning's book, he says, according to an ancient Christian legend, a saint once knelt down and prayed, "Dear God, I have only one desire in life. Give me the grace of never offending you again." And when God heard this, he started laughing out loud. He says, that's what they all ask for. But if I granted everyone this grace, tell me, whom would I forgive? When we try to do it all on our own, when we try to make ourselves worthy in God's eyes, we no longer need his forgiveness. We no longer need his grace. That's the silliness about trying to earn it, because if it were possible to earn it, we wouldn't need God, would we? We should never confuse our perception of ourselves with the mystery that we are really accepted as we are. How you see yourself, how others see you, pale in comparison to the immense love and acceptance that you have right where you sit from the God of the universe, the God who created everything you see, the God who just for our pleasure changes leaves from green to yellow and orange and red this time of year. Have you guys been in awe of that as you've been driving around. I can't stop talking about it. I'm sure Jenna Lee's sick of me talking about the leaves on the trees. Everywhere we go, look at that one. Look at that one. And I think one of the reasons is the overwhelming truth of God's grace is probably more evident in my life right now than it's ever been. And when I see that, I think God's doing that just for me to enjoy. Just for me to look at that and say, man, I'm that important to God that he wants me to enjoy even the leaves on the trees changing color or the sunset. Or looking out the window and seeing my kids play with the dog. All these little things that bring joy to us are just gifts from God. And just small examples of his grace. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. But he says, you know what? I love you so much, I'm going to give it to you. If I left it up to you, there's no way that you would ever be able to earn this. But I'm just going to give it to you. So let's not get fooled into a Christian accounting where we keep ledgers of our debits and our credits. And we're just working so hard that we just hope on the day of judgment we're in the black. Because I promise if we keep track, every single one of us will be in the red. It's not what it's about. That's a futile exercise. It's a waste of time. It's depressing. Because our hope shouldn't be in ourselves. It should be in God. Instead, we should simply live as those who are redeemed, not attempting to earn God's grace, but living our lives as a beautiful response. Just like when someone sits down at a piano, sees the notes on the page, pushes the right combination of keys, and beautiful music comes out. When we see, when we read, when we understand the truth in God's word, let's just respond to it like that. Like we're sitting down at the piano and our lives are pushing the right keys to make that beautiful music. Seeking God in prayer because he seeks us in all things. Reading his word because he wrote our story. Loving the unlovable because God loves us. Helping the helpless because God helps us. Giving to the poor because God provides for us. Accepting the unacceptable because God receives us right where we are. And when our life becomes a response instead of a responsibility, we become part of the kingdom work. And I'm convinced that when we live like that, we get a glimpse of heaven. We get a little bit of a picture of what it's going to be like in heaven when all we're doing is responding to the fullness of God's love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray above all things this morning that we would understand the gospel of grace. Lord, that we would quit trying to do all these things to be found worthy in your eyes. Because as we sit here now, washed in the blood of Jesus, we are clean. We are worthy. And Lord, even though the battle rages on inside of us, and even though we fight with our sinful desire, Lord, the journey goes on. Lord, I pray that our faith is not simply in the fact that there is a God, but that our faith is in the fact that we have a relationship with God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Giver of life. Lord, and as a result of that relationship, I pray that we experience transformation. Lord, and that the things that we do aren't a way to earn your favor, but a response to your overwhelming and unearned love. Lord, I pray that we would see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.